And by the way, happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. I forgot, almost forgot that today. I want to read a passage out of 1 Timothy 2. It says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Men need to step up and pray. Whatever's on their heart. They need to be men of integrity, men that are leading, and get back into God's word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are so thankful for what you do. We are thankful that we can come here and worship you, and sing praises, and study your word, and learn from your book, Lord. I pray that all we do through this service brings you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, for those that haven't been aware of this, that are still stuck in wintertime, however it is summer, and believe it or not, most of the kids are out for school, are out of school for the summertime. I kind of like summertime. I get to hang out with the kids and get to go fishing when I can and things like that. But I found this article very interesting. It says, school's out for summer. It says, if you're a parent, this means planning trips to the pool, family vacations, play dates with kids, friends, and juggling even the balance between the demands of your job and family. Boy, that's a chore in itself. Now, while it's a great time to relax, it's also crucial to stay on our guard in certain areas of life. Now more than ever, parents need to remain diligent in monitoring their child's online activity. It says, according to Google Analytics, pornography searches increase by 4,700% when kids are out of school. NannyNet reports that only 3% of teenage boys and 17% of girls have never seen online pornography. Those numbers, wow. Common Sense Media reports teenagers spend approximately 9 hours daily seeking out on-screen entertainment. Now, that's a vague statistic. In 2015, Child Online conducted a survey of 700 preteen/teens. They found that 1 in 5 reported seeing pornographic images that upset them. That upset them. Furthermore, 12% of those surveyed admitted to taking part in these explicit videos. Peter, the director of Child Online, states, we know from the young people who contact Childline that viewing porn is a part of daily life. And our poll shows that 1 in 5, 12 to 13-year-olds, think that watching this is normal behavior. What a corrupt world we live in. They tell the source that watching porn is making them feel depressed, giving them body image issues, and making them feel pressured to engage in acts that they are not ready for. BBC published an article in 2015 indicating that a tenth of 12 to 13-year-olds worry that they are addicted to pornography. 12 to 13-year-olds worry they're addicted to it. A boy under the age of 15 shared that he always watches it. He admits that some of it was very aggressive. He went on to say, I don't think it was affecting me at first, but started to view girls a bit differently recently, and it's making me worried. I would like to get married in the future, but I'm scared it might never happen if I carry on thinking about girls the way I do. A 17-year-old shares that she was sexually assaulted by her boyfriend when they were both only 12 years old. She said, he thought it was okay on some level. I felt dirty, confused, shocked. Pornography isn't a 10-minute video. It has consequences. The American College of Pediatrics concluded that children suffer negative effects from exposure to porn. It can include mental disturbances, unrest, acting out violent behaviors, and difficulty in formulating authentic, stable relationships as they mature. While we need to remain proactive in monitoring our kids, we also need to remember that we have the power to have the biggest influences on them. Having age-appropriate conversations with your family, be quick to listen, slow to anger, and non-judgmental. Encourage your children that your home is the safest place to discuss questions, concerns, fears, and curiosity. Change must start with us. Kids will pay attention to the things that we do and say. Though you might not be aware of it now, their moral compass is being formed in your footsteps. If, as a parent, you are struggling with the secret porn problem, today is the day to start your journey to freedom. Don't wait thinking that your child is not aware. Chances are they know more than you think they do. It goes on to say, parents have got to wage war with the enemy for the souls of their children, grandchildren, and generations to come. Be courageous. Rid your home of this. Be the champion. Fight for yourself. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your family. The enemy's not going to give up. He wants our kids and our grandkids. And he knows that to entice them with shrewd perspectives of what is healthy, what healthy sexuality should look like, will not only be destructive to them, but also to their future spouse, children, and generations to follow. Beyond that, he knows the struggle with sexual sin can cause separation from God. It really blows my mind, the stuff that is out there. The stuff that's easily accessible. And right now, in our Sunday school class, we're going through the book of 1 Timothy, and we're looking at what a godly man looks like. And we need to be on our guard about certain things. And this is one thing we need to be on our guard out. And Paul even talks about it here in our passage today, about this type of behavior. It's been around for quite some time. You see, we live in a fallen world, and temptation to sin is all around us. The sexual sins are easily fulfilled, and they take many forms. They take many different forms for different people. Scripture talks about these types of sins as well. And today it tells us that sexual sins are deeds of the flesh. So we're going to be in the book of Galatians, and we're starting a new series called The Deeds of the Flesh. And we're going to look at each one of these. And when we read Scripture, we all like that warm fuzzy. This shouldn't do that. This should make us realize where we stand in front of a holy God and see where we mess up in life, see where we fall short of God's standards, and ask Him to help us work through these many different things as we continue on the Christian life. So Galatians 5, we're going to look at verse 19 through 21. And it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Not a very uplifting passage. You see, and it's been a while since we've been in the book of Galatians. As we recall back, just in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these oppose one another to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So we're getting pulled in two ways. We want to desire the flesh because that's a part of us that has not been fully submitted to God, yet the other part wants to serve God in all our capacities. So we're getting pulled in two different ways. And it's easier to fall into the ways of the world, to the ways of the deeds of the flesh, because a lot of times it's just instant gratification. We want satisfaction. So in our text today, Paul makes a list for people of Galatia, and of course he lists 15 nouns in here. And these 15 nouns are things that lead one away from the kingdom of God. And of course, that leads to destruction. And when we look at these are things that the unbelievers do because why? It is their norm. It is what they do. It is right in their own eyes. It is it's if it makes you happy, then do it. Some of this stuff is, does it make you temporarily happy? Yes. Is there consequences? Yes. It's stuff we are not to do. It was part of the culture. So Paul starts off the scripture by saying that the works of the flesh, they're evident, they're going to be known. This word flesh, sarkos in the Greek, is a genitive of source specifying that evil works stem from the old Adam. This is the way one acted before they were a believer. They'd see nothing wrong with it. It's normal. These works were common back then in the region of Galatia. It was all common. It was their norm, as we would call it. And this word, works, these works of the flesh are evident, and that's meaning to be manifest or to be obvious. It means that there is no hiding it. You are out there showing it. You're displaying it without hiding it. People know that you do these things. What Paul is teaching here, and I like what Schreiner says about it, he says, identifying the works of the flesh does not demand extraordinary spiritual discernment. It is not a secret disclosed to a Gnostic elite. Rather, those things issue from the flesh are obvious and clear to anyone with just an ounce of discernment. They will be able to pick that out right away when they meet you. These are sins that people committed because it was normal. So Paul, being the guy that he is, gives us a list that is organized into groups. Now Paul doesn't just throw words around. Of course, he's led by the Spirit. He has a reason and a purpose. Even during this letter he wrote, he was very upset, very angry at the people of Galatia because of the way they have turned. And he even though he was angry, he still argued his case against legalism systematically. I wish I could think that clearly when I'm upset, be able to do that. He makes point after point after point and just nails each one. And this portion we're looking at is divided into four parts. The first part are three sins of sensuality. The second part is two associated with pagan religions, eight of them having to do with relationships, and two involving dissipated living. Now, we're not going to look at all of these today. We're going to look at the first group, known as the sins of sensuality. Now, the first word in this group is sexual immorality, or other translations just may say immorality. The Greek reads porneia, literally means prostitution. It comes from the Greek porne, meaning to prostitute, from the verb primi, meaning to sell. This type of lifestyle was common in this time, and people were often bought and sold at slave markets. Although by this time of Paul, he had gained common meaning of sexuality or irregularity. The literal translation of this word, however, is fornication. Now, Paul is not talking about one specific sexual sin. He was talking about all of them. All of them. This is where we get the word pornography from. So when Paul talks about sexual immorality, he's talking about sexual sins which violate the marriage bed. Now, there is an extensive list found in Leviticus 19 and 20. I'm not going to go through that. You can look at that on your own. God designed sex between a man and a woman within the bounds of marriage as prescribed in Genesis 2, 24 through 25. This word also includes pornea includes visual stimulation or detailed writings that cause one to fantasize about someone other than their spouse. Paul uses same detailed writings that causes Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 5:1, where he refers to it as a form of incest that even the pagans did not practice. Now, this word has a wide range of uses. It's the umbrella. The reason why Paul had to talk about it is because it was culturally acceptable in this time and place. It was right in their minds. How long ago was that? Almost 2,000 years when he wrote this? Has much of it changed? It's the same thing. It is the same thing, repackaged. Now, we can look at so many examples of this. Here's the reason why I'm not going to get into details on this. Because I'm going to miss some stuff. We live in such a fallen world where I can't list everything, and we might actually throw up even if I start talking about part of it. It is that disgusting. So I like how Jesus talked about it. I like how he did it. Matthew 19, 5 through 6. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And what God, therefore, has joined together, let no man separate. Then Mark 7, 21 through 23, it states, for from within, out of the heart of man comes evil thought, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Anything that violates the marriage bed between one man and one woman is immorality or porneia. Anything. Hope that's clear. The next word in Paul's list is impurity, which means filth or immoral. This word is commonly used in this type of list of sexual sins. It refers to a general impurity. Now, when we look at the book of Colossians, it refers to one defiling themselves by committing sexual sins. Of course, when we look at the culture and time of this place, we see what God has called a sin man saw right in his own eyes, and that's been throughout Scripture. They will do what's right in their own eyes when they turn from God. They did not restrain their sexual desires, and of course, there were other things going on as well. Now, even certain religious leaders of that time would seek out women converts for sexual reasons. Of course, by acting on that, that would make them impure. It's the act that makes them impure. Paul had to defend himself once for his motives. He had to defend himself for sharing Christ with somebody. 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4 states, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or to attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved to God to be entrusted with the gospel, we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. He had to defend it because they thought, well, he's going around preaching Christ. He's going to lead to other things. He wasn't there to do that. He's there to please God, not his selfish desires. Another way that this word is used, it's used medically to a wound that is oozing fluid. That is impurity. That should give a good picture. And the last one in this group of words is sensuality, or some translations say debauchery. In the Greek, it means licentiousness or wantonness. This means that it is the act of unrestrained sexual behavior which can be associated with sexual excess. One would be pursuing self-satisfying pleasures. Thayer's Greek lexicon describes it this way: wanton or acts, manners, as filthy words, indecent bodily movement, unchaste, sinful handling of males and females. So it's taking the act and taking it a step further, almost by force, doing what you want to do, when you want to do, how you want to do it. Now this group of sensuality is very common these days. It's too common. It is to the point of glorification. It is to the point, if you're not doing this, then what kind of person are you? It is glorified now. We hear of people doing whatever they desire, no matter what the outcome is. If it makes you happy, just do it. We always hear that. Is that the way the Christian is supposed to do it? When we think about it, we see it all over. People lust. It is glorified. It is glorified through Hollywood, social media, and of course, some schools glorify the sins of sensuality. You're classified as a hero if you go against what the Bible teaches. You are a bigot. People get called brave for mutilating their body so they can fulfill their own fantasy. And those are on the extremes. See, the believer struggles with this kind of stuff in their own unique way. Most struggle with porneia. It is different with each person. The struggle is real. However, it can be beat or kept at bay with the help of Christ. It goes back to, who are we following? Are we going to be led by the Spirit or by the deeds of the flesh? Are we trying to get instant gratification, or are we trying to live for Christ? Are we going to fall in the ways of the world and just be another face in the crowd, or are we going to be different? Are we going to stand up for what we truly believe in? Are we going to stand up for what the Bible says? See, we need to know who we serve. We need to know what side we're on. And we need to commit to serving Jesus Christ, not the ways of the world. Now, if you're a Christian and you're serving the ways of the world, and nobody can tell you different from the world, I ask you, don't talk about your faith. Because they're going to get a skewed view of what Christianity is if they can't tell you apart. We need to be committed to Him and being led by His Spirit. We need to ask Christ to continue to guide us in all areas of our lives. Whatever it is I'm doing, no matter what it is, am I bringing glory to God, or am I satisfying my own selfishness? Am I following His ways in everything that I do and say? Is brushing my teeth following the ways of the Spirit, walking with the Spirit? Does that bring glory to God? The little things. And I would say yes, because you can build that godly relationship with one another without having to be back 10 feet. Everything we can reflect on, every choice we make, every situation that we put in, we need to look at, how does this bring glory to God? You see, Jesus tells His disciples to be willing to tear out their eyes and cut off their members to avoid where unconfronted lust leads to. Of course, is hell. Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better you to lose one member than your whole body to be thrown into hell. All right, most of us still have our eyes good. Nobody impulsively tears out their eyes. That would hurt a lot. There should be nothing passive in us This is a quote I read. There should be nothing passive in us. When the lion of lust comes out of the bushes, we don't lie down and wait for a miracle by God's grace. We must act the miracle. What we're saying here is that we need to be active about it. We need to be doing something. If that requires making a covenant with yourself, saying you're not going to take that second look, saying you're not going to go to that website, saying you're not going to buy that book, it needs to be done. You need to be proactive in your life, in your walk. Now, to break the bonds of sexual sins, first thing you must do is repent. What does that mean? It means a total change of direction. You were going this way, leading to death. You need to go this way. You need to go away from sin and temptation and towards the forgiving grace of a loving God. We need to turn from that. During every temptation that we face, is there a way out? You can shake your head, yes. Or you could say, yes, there's always a way out. There's always a way to run. There's always a way to back out. God has provided a way for us to go. Joseph and Potiphar's wife, the temptation he faced, God made a way out for him. He turned and ran. He turned and ran away. Literally ran away to get out of that temptation. He didn't want it to defile himself. When we run from sin, we need to run toward the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, if we have allowed lust to control our lives, yield to God as the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. Yield to Him. And guess what? God will forgive. God will forgive and cleanse you emotionally and spiritually if you humble to Him. Now, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, take comfort in knowing that He has been tempted as we are. He's actually been tempted more than we have ever known. He has been through the mud. He has been through it, but He came out clean. Sometimes we don't. We'll fall, we'll get dirty. And that's when we need to come to Christ and say, hey, Christ, Jesus, forgive me for I have fallen. Help me to get back up. Help me to follow You. Help me not to go down that path anymore. He has been there, but He never fell. He was perfect. He faced the temptation and He beat them. He has been tempted as we are, and He knows our struggle, and He desires to set you free. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet He is without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He desires to help us. He desires to work with us as we go through this. He will equip us to gain victory. Now, fighting the daily battle. To overcome the temptation you will continually face, follow God's simple plan to read, but we need to put it into action. Stand firm against temptation. Stand firm. James 4:7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But first, what is it? Submit yourself to God first. Submit yourself to God. Confess your sins to a brother or sister in Christ and pray to be healed, James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We need those people in our lives. We need good, godly people in our lives. We need that friend that we can trust. We need that one person that we can just puke out all our problems to. One that we can trust and one that we can draw near to. to help us, to pray with us. And when we have that accountability, it makes us double check our walk with Christ, doesn't it? If you have to report everything you do to somebody, how does that make you think? It makes you think twice about it. It really does. But when we're by ourselves, it's so easy. But God's with us. He's always watching. We can't hide from Him. Another tool to help us is hide God's word in your heart, trusting in His strength. That means we've got to be in our Bibles. That means we've got to read it, study it. Last one, minister to God with sacrifices of praises until you are filled with the peace and joy of the Lord. Most of all, the change comes from within. Fill your mind with God's thoughts, not worldly thoughts. And everything you do, every decision you try to make, is this bringing glory to God? Am I following the Spirit? Am I walking by the Spirit? Follow the Spirit. The Bible says that God can be trusted not to let you be tempted too much, and He will show you escape from your temptation. Study the Bible, pray continuously, and get that Christian friend. Get that Christian friend who you can talk to, who you can trust, who they can help you. If you continue to give into temptations and it's too much for you, you may need the help of a more qualified personnel, as a minister, a counselor, or other prayer partners. We need the help. Now, these sins are real and they're a struggle. Despite the power these sins have over us, we can have victory. We can beat this. Through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and His grace. Now, as I said, we don't struggle with the same sins as everybody else does. We all have these sins on our own level. And God speaks to us, and He will convict us of these sins when we're growing close to Him. We can't defeat this on our own. We need the help of God. We need to be looking to Him and His ways, because His ways bring life. We need to be focusing not on the ways of the world, be walking in the ways of the Spirit. Follow His lead and His command. Soften your heart to His word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we are so grateful that there is hope in You. That even though we mess up, even though we sin, even though we have thoughts, even though we may have acted, we can come to You, and You are strong enough, You are gracious enough, You forgive us when we submit to You, when we confess to You. Lord, bring people into our lives that can help us if we're struggling, or open up our hearts to be that one who can help others that are going through tough times. Use us as doers of the word so we can impact others for Your word. Help us to be sensitive to the needs of others. Help us not to be judgmental, but if somebody comes to us, that we can have an open heart and open mind to help them through this. Lord, You've allowed certain things to happen in our lives to where we can help others. Help us not fall into the traps of sin. Help us to see You. Guide us in every single decision that we make. Guide us in our words. Guide us in our thoughts. As we continue to serve You, help us to walk by Your Spirit, by Your goodness, by Your grace, by Your truth. Guide us as we continue to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ephesians 6, verses 2 through 4. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. You are dismissed.